Lesson 9, Brother Jeb's going to be taking the Sunday school after this, and I forgot to check, but I think it's, there's four sessions, so I think there's at least two more, maybe three, but going to take us through the minor prophets. Somebody once told me that if you're going to have revival services, the preacher needs to be preaching through the minor prophets before the revival, because a lot of condemnation on sin going on there. Get people in the mood for get revived. But we're not actually planning a revival service, but we'll be going through that. And the objective is to go through, there's 12 of them, of the minor prophets, and go through one a week. I told him, feel at ease, some of the long ones would be kind of squeezing that in, so if he needs to take more than one, that'll be fine. But that'll be rather interesting to go through those and understand the heart of the message. So, lesson 9, session 3, getting through. Last time we were looking at the perils to avoid. Our objective, to achieve a proper balance between expressing desires and expressing love. And the scriptural key again, 1 Corinthians 13:7, charity, love, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We've said love gives the benefit of the doubt, sees what a person does, and instead of taking it as a personal affront, takes it as something to check into. Well, let's look today then at the purposes to achieve in getting through. The first purpose is to communicate dependency. It is not a weakness to say, I need you. I mentioned before how I told my wife that, you know, it's almost like she feels like she has to explain why she's asking me to do something. I said, you don't need to explain. You know, the fact that I can do something that helps you makes me a hero. So I'm always glad to do that. So communicate dependency. It's not a weakness to say, I need you. Recognize and list the ways in which you need your mate. This is a private thing. Don't show them the list. Just bring it up once in a while. Sometimes you may need a little help, and go to that drawer, open it up, move your socks, and read that list, you know. And go back and say, I need you, and I appreciate you, and so on. How does your mate meet your needs? And then, are we expressing thanksgiving and praise for the needs that are met? It's so easy to focus on what we think is not being met, but we forget to emphasize what is being met. And the old kind of joke about the guy was pulling a chain. He says, why are you pulling that chain? He says, you ever try to push one? The fact is that leadership is so much better. Trying to push people into doing things, you always meet resistance, you see. But you encourage them in their leadership, and then they want to do more. You can praise them for what they're doing well. They like the praise. Everybody does. And so they'll want to do more. This is sort of people skills. So let's learn that. All right, praise for the needs met. Communicate dependency. I think we can understand that. You don't want to be a whiner, you know. I can't do anything. You have to do it, you know. That's not what we're after here. But we are looking for communicating dependency. Then conquer doubt, doubting the other person. Learn to develop good communication by using words that show respect and love. We can be so demeaning with our words. condescending. And this just, there's an unwritten script going below that. There's, you are worth nothing. I only tolerate you because of what you do, you know. That's not the message you want to send. It means that our judgmental, critical, demanding, officious, demeaning, bitter spirit must be replaced with a charitable, encouraging, forbearing, accepting spirit. So just the way we need to develop our relationship to understand these things. Listen to Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. The idea of being officious, you know, pompous. My sister-in-law, Carolyn, said that she was in line, a lady in front of her jumped out of the car, came back and says, do you know you're in a turn only lane? Yes. Why don't you have your turn signal on? Really? My response would be, well, you pompous twit, it's because I'm in a turn only lane. What am I going to do? Go straight on a turn only lane? I don't turn on my turn signal when the road turns. This is a turn-only lane. I got in this lane. Everybody should know that's what I'm doing. Good grief. Officiousness, you know. Judgmental. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is our attitude. This is how we deal with the people close to us. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication. Corrupt is rotten. It's all falling apart, you know, nasty. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but instead, that which is good to the use of edifying, building people up. Think about that. How can you say what you want to say so that it doesn't come across as rotten communication, nastiness, but rather building them up to do good things. Building them up. I hadn't thought about it, but I would do this with my family. We'd sit at the dinner table, and then I would tell a little story about something that happened that day that impressed me with one of the children. And I really wasn't doing it as a device. I just was impressed with the children. I wanted to share with the family. Let them all look at that person the way I saw them. And my son John called some time back and said, I'm trying to do that thing that you would do. And I said, what was that? He said, you know, where you would praise us in front of the family. I said, oh, did I do that? did I do that? old show, new people don't know that anymore. But think about that, building them up, you know. You can use your words to lift people up. And he says that it may minister grace unto the hearers, to be able to feed them grace and help them to grow even as a believer. You have the power in your words to do that. If you can just take your speech through a little filter that says no corrupt communication, but something that will build them up and minister grace. How can I say that? And there are words for this. You can do this, you see. All you have to, but if you're just saying, I don't like what you're doing, and that's what comes out, well, then that's just tearing you down. That's rotten communication. And then Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And just at the point when you say, well, I don't want to forgive them. They don't deserve forgiving. You say, yeah, but God forgave you, and you didn't deserve forgiving either. Oh, yeah, that's right. Now, within an atmosphere where the attitudes and actions described in these verses exist, good communication is the inevitable result. When you apply the rules of these verses, the heart attitude of ministering to people the truth in love, then good communication happens. See, if I come up to you and slap you and punch you, do you feel like, you know, giving me nice communication back? Well, no. You feel like defending yourself and perhaps punching me back, or at the worst, maybe running away, you know. None of this is helpful for communication. You attack and you ruin communication. But you come with words of praise and uplift and encouragement, and the person now wants to communicate. So you are facilitating that. Good communication will occur. Intimate communication can occur. It is not hard for a wife to be open and honest with a husband who is lowly in mind, meek, and patient. It is not hard for a woman to communicate freely with her husband when she knows that he will bear with her, make allowances for her instead of condemning and demeaning her. Some friends of ours, not Christian people, they're church people, but not Christian, she was always coming up with some thing, you know, what he did wrong. His comment was kind of jokingly, "Women, women," and you know, there was no communication there. One word led to another, and each one left defending self, justifying self, and thinking the other person never understood me. Likewise, the wife who makes it a practice to use only such speech as is good, beneficial, and fitting to her husband's need will find her husband ready to communicate. The wife who readily and freely forgives and seeks to be helpful and to be kind to her husband gives him no reason to pretend that he's something else or put on a false front or to hide his fears, frustrations, faults, and anxieties. He knows he is accepted as he is and for what he is. He knows his wife is for him and will help him rather than judge and condemn him. Unless your mate knows this about you, then you do not have intimate communication. You may talk about some intimate things, but you do not have intimate communication. And you may only expect it when you build it. You can build that relationship by continually bringing in those words of encouragement, the words of respect. The wife especially needs to understand, God understands the way he made men. And so the wife is told not only to obey as some, like some robot or something, she's told to admire, to respect, to show admiration for the husband as the church does for Christ, you see. And that kind of building up, the old saying is that behind every successful man is a good woman, you know. And the point of that is that a man can't go out and face the world if he can't face his own wife. See? And so the wife who is encouraging, who says, "I know you can do it," he can come home to a place where he doesn't have to fight the battle. And so he's ready to do that fighting a little bit more when he gets out into the workaday world. To say that good communication requires a charitable, forgiving spirit does not mean, however, that the husband and wife must condone error or evil. And let's be clear about that. It is not a situation where to be accepting, you know, just let the evil go by. Isaiah 50, verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them." And the woe here is bad things are going to happen. So if you, and we were at a men's meeting where a man told us that the wife should obey the husband even if he tells her to do sinful things. I'm not going to find that in the Bible. He seemed to find it. But that's not it. That is just not it. What we see here, number one, there will be times when the husband must disagree with his wife and point out her error or sin. This is part of his Christ role as prophet, priest, and king. The king was the judge in the court, but the prophet had to say what God wanted. The priest was there for the work of forgiveness, making of sacrifice. And so this is the husband's job, to bring lovingly, tenderly, carefully, quietly to her attention that something's wrong. She's doing something in error. It's just wrong from the Word of God. And then urge her to do the right thing. Ephesians 5, 25, 27, the husband's role. Husbands, love your wives. Do that which meets their needs, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the man who says, well, it just takes too much time, too much effort. This is it. This is the sacrifice. This is the sacrifice of leadership. That he might sanctify, this was God, Christ's work to the church, that he might sanctify, make holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why is he bringing this up here? Because this is what the husband is to do with the wife. Love your wives even as Christ sanctified and cleansed it with the washing of water by the word. So you know the word of God, you apply the word of God into that situation. That he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And this is sort of the great reward for the husband who takes the time, takes the effort, applies the word of God to his wife, urges her to do what is right, and what does he get? He gets a better wife. He gets a nicer wife. He gets a cleaner wife. And this is a glory to him, you see, as Christ wanted a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Well, maybe some wrinkles. we were at a little birthday party for my little niece, Ireland. And it was a Paris theme. Go figure, Ireland, Paris, I don't know. But anyway, there was this a couple little girls there that had just been adopted about 6 months ago, one from West Africa and the other from Ethiopia. And the little Ethiopian girl, and all of them spoke perfect English. I don't know how that worked, but she was up, and Pastor Moore, Daryl Moore, was there. And so he loves to bring the children in, teach them little Bible songs and stuff like this. And so he was bringing her in front of him, so he was starting to ask her if she knew the certain song. And she's looking at him and going, like really sad and curious, and she said, "What are those marks on your face?" He says, "Well, oh, these are wrinkles." "Why do you have them?" "Well, it just happens when you get old." "Does it hurt?" He said, no, he says, "It just happens." He says, "It happens when you smile." He smiled and all the wrinkles showed up, you know. He's sort of a tanned skin from working out on the concrete all those years. So it was kind of a funny thing, you know. "Does it hurt?" "No, only when little girls ask about it, you know." And now he didn't say that. But anyway, some wrinkles. But you know what's glorious about a wife that is a holy woman? just a good woman, and what a joy to be around. Then, number two, there will be times when a wife must do the same to her husband. It's just not a one-way street. Sapphira was wrong for going along with Ananias and his wicked scheme. You remember how God dealt with them separately, one at a time. And Sapphira could have said, no, that's not what we did, and I told him we shouldn't do that. Did it come out? You know, she didn't know that he had already been judged. But she went right along with it, and Peter says, you've conspired together to lie to God and to the church. And God took her life. She should have lovingly admonished him and absolutely refused to cooperate in sin. For her love of God had to be greater than her love of husband. You see? And here's the story. In about the space of 3 hours after Ananias had died there in the church, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and said, oh, not another one. And found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear, don't you think? And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. You know, they're killing people in that church if you don't do things that are right. Certainly, Paul is not encouraging us to condone sin or to cooperate with sin when he tells us to bear with and make allowances for one another. What is he saying? Rather, he is encouraging an attitude of complete commitment to each other, you see, of loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity, sensitivity, unselfishness to the other person. You see, this idea of dealing with each other in such a loving way, the verses in Ephesians we were reading, dealing with them to build them up and so on, this isn't to condone sin, but really to commit yourself entirely to them. If love is meeting their needs, their greatest needs are always going to be spiritual. That's the greatest need, because that's the most important thing. And so your job as a lover is to meet those needs and to facilitate the feeding of the Word of God and applying it in those situations. And, you know, to do it lovingly, the truth in love. What the apostle is encouraging is a love for the other person that beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Are you willing to adopt that love? This is what 1 Corinthians 13 says, that's what real love is. So you can invent your own love. You can watch a movie and say, that's the love that I want. See? This is the love where it feels good to me and I feel high and they compliment me and give me roses or tools. I don't know what the guys get. But anyway, the thing is, you know, the things that make you feel good, you know. And then, well, I don't know, I think I'm falling out of love because I'm excited more by this other person. See, this is not love. This is, I don't know what that is, but it's not love. It's just kind of generally called love. Love is where you get down to it and you meet those needs. You sacrifice even of yourself to meet those needs. That's dedication. That is love. He's encouraging a love that cannot be quenched. Don't you think many loves are too easily quenched? Mickey Rooney, older fellow now, been married many, many times. The last wife, when things started getting rough and so on, he says, well, I know how this goes, you know, we'll get a divorce. She says, no, sit down, we're going to talk this out. He says, what? What does that mean? Hadn't happened before, see. Everybody thinking about self, it's not going my way, then I'm out of here. There was a wife who said, and I don't keep up with these things. I don't know whether they're still married or not, or is he dead? I don't know. Anyway, pretty old when I saw him do this. But he was saying, I didn't understand. She said, no, we're in this together, and we meet these things. We work it through. Well, this is what love is. It cannot be quenched. What will quench your love? Song of Solomon 8:7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be contemned. It's not a matter of what you can pay. So the apostle here is encouraging a love which really has the other person's best interest at heart. You get it? You get the concept? Getting through the problems, getting through the difficulties. A matter of communicating dependency, but also conquering doubt by feeding the other person with those edifying words that minister grace. Comments? Helpful suggestions? Nancy?
And so you get closer and you holler, you know. And after a while, I thought, I need to stop talking to him because now I'm really shouting at him. He's going to be offended. So the next person that came up, they said, well, you really tried.
It is a point where the actual hearing, the physical hearing, can become a problem with that. My friend Steve Karitsis, I think he asked me to go with him when we go on meetings so that I can interpret, because somebody says something in a normally loud voice, my hearing is not what it used to be, but then I can shout it to him and translate, you know. And even afterwards, he says, how did that go? What was going on? You know, I have to explain to him the whole situation. Did I do okay? That is important. Not only just physically hearing, but actually willing to hear. Donna? That's right. Well, you think, to me, the example always was our children, you know. we don't say, well, the children haven't been very nice to me today. I'm just going to treat them badly, you know. These are the children, you know. We're seeing how we cater to them. How are you doing? You know, we urge them. We don't expect much from them, you know, at least for a while. the point is, they're dependent. They're growing up. Oh, okay. She says, happy Sunday. And she's planning to get married. What's the 6 month? Is that June or July?
June.
6/9/12. Advanced by 3, and it's going to be 3 o'clock, 3/6/9/12, which is military time, 15. 3/6/9/12, 15. Anyway, they're traveling to the church there that they're going to have the wedding, and drove by the plantation that our family had visited, where they have the tea plantation there. So she didn't think that I would be in Sunday school when she did it. Message received. Good to have family, and you know, the children that you give to, not expecting back, but you're trying to build them up. You're trying to encourage them to do the right thing. And what a sad thing it is when you see parents that have so little time for their children that all they can do is badger them and say you're not good enough and all that. And it never works out well for those children. It's rotten communication, corrupt communication. You feed people rotten things and bad things happen. They become rotten kids. Yes?
You can tell what comes put together before.
Yeah. And I hate to hear the mommy caving in, you know. Oh, no, you love me. Come on, you know. The kids got them by the nose, you know. So, not good. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., his wife is a sweet lady. She taught grade school for a number of years. And she said that in first grade, a little girl came in, first time she'd been in school. She said, "Honey, what is your name?" She said, "My name is Mary Don't." Every time she heard her name, that was Mary Don't. Anyone else share with us? I don't know if you have a special memory of a time when potential difficulty, but the words that you received from someone were special words. They were comforting words. They were helpful. They were edifying. Yeah, the person doing that often excuses it as making them tough and making them struggle to get right. Really, you just turn it off. They're not trying to do anything for you. All they can say is, you know, things against you.
It's funny you just said that, because that's how it got.
And that's the two sides of it. And that's what we were trying to say. Get through these things by those proper words. It's part of that lowliness of mind that he's talking about. Instead of saying, you were wrong, you know. Yeah. That's right. It does work with complete strangers, really. Nancy finding out at the cash register, these are things that can, you know, it's just a good way of life. But how important it is with your mate. There is no intimate communication unless there is an encouraging response back. All right, anyone else? Share any intimate secrets with us? All right, thank you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, we ask that you might open our hearts and our minds to one another. As you have given us a mate, we pray that you might help us to build them up. Just the attitude of Christ to the church was to gain a wife that is glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we pray that you might help us to have that goal, to perhaps even plot times of encouraging words that will build up one another. We know that in the world, so many things conspire to tear down our mate, that when we can get them to ourselves, we ought to take that time to build them up, to encourage them, to admire them, to point out their good deeds, to point out their good character qualities. We ask that you might help us then to minister grace to the ones that hear our words, and we pray it in Jesus' name.